Now we continue with our sermons in the Epistle to the Romans, and if you would turn this evening to chapter 2, we're going to read the first 16 verses of that chapter. Paul's Epistle to the Romans, and chapter 2, and reading from verse 1 down to verse 16. Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doest the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them that do such things and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? But after thy hardness and impenitent heart treasureth up against thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of thy righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. To them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honour and immortality, eternal life, but unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile. But glory, honour and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. For there is no respect of persons with God. For as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law, and as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. For when the Gentiles which have not the law do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. Amen. And the Lord bless his word to our hearts. This evening, as we come into this second chapter of Paul's Epistle to the Romans, let me just fall back on the way that we have taken on to look at this particular part of the Word of God to our hearts and our souls at this time, and that is under the heading of some sermons out of the Epistle to the Romans to our hearts and our minds. As we said at the commencement of our sermons a couple or 3 months ago, to try and go through each and every verse of the Epistle to the Romans in turn wouldn't be all that practical, perhaps, within the brief of our gathering together from week to week in the worship and the praise of the Lord our God. And so it's simply to move through the verse at a reasonable pace, of course, and to draw out some of the great themes or some of the great truths which this particular part of the Word of God presents to us. We did that kind of thing in the last sermon together, where we gathered in the whole of the second half of that opening chapter of the epistle and those sobering scenes with regards to human nature as it stands in its fallen state before the Lord our God in heaven above. And for this evening then, it's something similar to that that I want us to do in those verses that we've read just earlier on, the first part of the second chapter of the epistle and some of the great truths, in fact, the great truth, you would have to say, that particular part of the epistle is setting before us. Now, it's a massive piece of scripture, and I'm sure you realize that and do appreciate that as we endeavor to look at it this evening. So once again, it sets before us much of the human heart, much of the behavior of the human heart. And so we're going to take 4 very broad divisions just to hold our thoughts together as we move through the verses. First of all, we're told something about the delusion that the human heart entertains. And then we're told about the despising that the human heart exercises. We're told about the deeds that the human heart looks to. And we're told about the division that the human heart must come to realize. Those four things are very broad divisions, and we'll endeavor to go through the four of them in our time together tonight. So first of all, then, the delusion that the human heart entertains, and that comes before us in the first three opening verses of the chapter. Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doest the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? And here's the great delusion of the human heart, my friends, that in one way or another, in and of itself, it is going to escape the judgment of God. And in reality, that's what this particular part of the epistle to the Romans is all about. It is all about the judgment of God. And it's very, very important to realize that when you read through this particular part of the epistle to the Romans, because if you don't keep that in your heart and your mind, then you might come to the conclusion, the wrong conclusion, that our salvation is all bound up with the works that we're able to do or the deeds that we're able to perform in relation to the law of God, the Ten Commandments, or that there is an automatic salvation for those who have never heard the Ten Commandments, those who have never had the written law of God presented to them in the course of their lives. Now, none of that is true in any sense whatsoever. And the Lord's apostle in this part of the letter is not dealing with how God saves men and women through faith in Jesus Christ, his Son. He is dealing with how God judges men and women and judges them in accordance with his law. That law of the living God, either as it stands written on tablets of stone, if you like, in the course of the Bible by the Ten Commandments, or else on the hearts and on the consciences of every living soul that has ever breathed the breath of life as they have come into this world of ours. If you look at that verse 12, for as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law, and as many as have sinned in law shall be judged by the law. Paul is speaking there, you see, about two groups of people. He is speaking about those, especially the Jewish people of his day, who had indeed the written law of Moses, the Ten Commandments, or us today, in fact, who have those things out of the Word of God. And he's speaking about those who have never had that written law of God presented to them, have never heard the Ten Commandments in the course of their life. But you see what he says. He says, for as many as have sinned without law, outside the law, apart from the law, he says, shall perish outside the law. He doesn't say they will be saved because they never heard the law. He says they will perish on account of their sin. And there is no automatic salvation whatsoever for those who have never heard the law of God as it is written, because God has given the law, all the law that is required for them to work in their hearts and in their consciences with regards to his judgment before them. Likewise, as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. So he's not speaking about God's salvation, so that when you come to read the verses, and some of those verses which might take people off at that tangent, he's not speaking about how God saves men and women. That comes later on in the letter. He's speaking about how God judges men and women, and he judges every man and every woman in accordance with his law, the law written or the law impressed on the heart and on the conscience of every living soul. You see verse 14 again. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, These having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. Don't think for one minute that in any way Paul is speaking about salvation. He is speaking about judgment, my friends, and he is dealing with the judgment and how God exercises his judgment on all in accordance with his law, either the law written or the law set down in the hearts and souls of men and women. And so you see, when he begins this particular section of the epistle, it has all got to do with that judgment. Small wonder that he begins with this great delusion of the human heart that in some way or other, in and of itself, it can escape the judgment of God. No, it can't. No, it can't, he says. And it doesn't matter who you are or what you have done with regards to works or deeds or trying to keep the law. No one can or will escape the judgment of Almighty God as that judgment is set in God's own appointed time. That delusion, my friends, of the human heart, all bound up in that thought that by itself, of itself, through itself, it can escape the judgment of God. That's what the verses in the first place are setting before us. They are setting before us that great delusion of the human heart that it can escape this judgment of Almighty God. Have a look at the verses again. And there is one way, you see, in which the human heart deludes itself into thinking that it can escape the judgment of God, and that's by sidling off the judgment onto others. Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doest the same thing. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which doeth such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? And you see the whole picture that he's presenting to us there. And if you want a living embodiment of that doctrine, that truth that he's setting before us there, you'll get no better one than that great parable that our Lord Jesus Christ told, you remember, about the two men who went up to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee, the doctrine of self-righteousness, and the other was a publican, just a sinner. And says the Lord, the Pharisee stood and prayed with himself. They were great words that he was praying, but they weren't going any higher than the roof of the temple. And he prayed with himself, thus says the Saviour, lifted up his eyes and said, I thank thee, O God, that I am not as other men are. You see, that's exactly what the apostle is saying. Here is that attitude of the human heart which judges others. And he pours out all his observances of the law to the tiniest detail of the law. I give a tenth, he says, of the herbs out of my herb garden. And he's eaten up with the thought that he can stand and look askance at that public. And I thank thee that I am not as other men are, nor yet as this publican, he says. That's the very truth that's being presented to us in that part of the Word of God. That great characteristic of the human heart, my friends, that we stand in judgment of others. That man in the temple felt that he had every right to pass his judgment on that other man in the temple. So be it. So be it, perhaps. But you see the jag in Paul's words, indeed in the Saviour's words. If he is allowing himself the right to judge, allow God the right to judge. That's the point, my friend. That's the point. And there is not one of us within this building this night who hasn't and doesn't pass their judgment on others. Not one of us. Now, I usually find that that type of person who tells you not to be judgmental, they bristle with judgment of others. They're probably judging you when they're telling you not to judge. Our Lord Jesus Christ, of course, and don't forget it, says, judge righteous judgment. Judge righteous judgment. And there is a way in which we are to do that and endeavor to exercise that in our lives. Even within the limitations of our own fallen hearts, we are to endeavor to judge righteous judgment. And I tell you, it would have been a lot better for the churches of Jesus Christ if she had learned to judge righteous judgment in so many of the things that she has swept under the carpet and never looked to in, to entertain her judgment in the way that she should. But very simply, you see, if we take to ourselves the right and the liberty to judge, then we must give to God the right and the liberty to judge as and when he will, and in accordance with his law. That's the simple, straightforward point to every one of our hearts and our souls. The human heart looks askance at others, passes its judgment on others. That's a recognizable, universal piece of behavior that belongs to the human heart. And says the apostle, here you are, judging others that do such things when you do such things yourself. Now, it doesn't mean that every one of us takes in the whole catalogue of sin that the verses previous and these that come after set before us. But each and every one of us sins, because each and every one of us violates the law of Almighty God. And God judges according to those laws. Therefore, he says, thou art inexcusable, O man, that judges others and does the same thing yourself. And not only that, if you allow God, if you allow yourself to be a judge of others, please allow God to be a judge of you. And don't entertain that delusion of the heart that you can or will escape the judgment of God. And it's a great piece of entertainment for the heart, you see, to turn and look like the Pharisee did at the publican and say, well, at least I'm not like that. In the sight of God, my friends, every one of us stands leveled in the sight of God. Because God doesn't judge as men judges. God judges in a way, as he says in that second verse, the judgment of God is according to truth, and in accordance with his truth from beginning to end. If I judge others, then I must allow that God judges me, and there is no way that I escape the judgment of God. Judge righteous judgment. Don't we all, or many people, probably all people, they would be prepared to turn round and say, well, God should judge. God should judge a Hitler, or a Saddam Hussein, or somebody guilty of some brutal murder. Indeed, God should do that. That is judging righteous judgment, no doubt. That's judging righteous judgment. But you see, God judges according to his law. That's the point that the apostle is making. And when the law of God is opened up before us, it tells us this, that God doesn't only judge the murderer according to law. He judges an awful lot of other things as well. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit murder. Thou shalt do no murder. But it also says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Not one. You know what a god is? A god is something that we feel we can't live our life without, and we cast our dependence on for our life. Now call it whatever you like. But God says, if you are looking to anything else for your life, for time, and especially for eternity, you've set it up as an idol that you can't do without. And that's having other gods before me. Our Lord also says, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Hands up, everybody who has never done that. Now, it's strange. So you're a lawbreaker. And I'm a lawbreaker. The law says, thou shalt not covet. You need to ask for a show of hands for that. No, my friends. The law says more than those things that Hitler or Hussein or many are guilty of. The law takes in the whole spectrum of human behavior, and it is by that law that God judges. And thinkest thou, O man, for all thy judging of others, that you can escape the judgment of God, which is in accordance with his law? Think again. Think again. And then if you want to take the full exposition of the law, as it is given by our Lord Jesus Christ when he came into this world and stood before men and women in the way that he did. Let me just, you know the verses, but please hear them again. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. And whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. There's not only the killing of the body in the commandments, as Christ opens up the fullness of the law of God, as it is in the heart and in the soul. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her, hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. If thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that the whole body should be cast into hell. We can rightly sing, gentle Jesus, meek and mild. Beautiful expression of the Saviour of our souls. But this is the same Jesus. And the same Jesus, my friends, who sets forth continuously in the gospel the glories of heaven, sets forth the terrors of law and of God. And thinkest thou, O man, you see. That's what he's saying. He wants them to think. He wants them to get it into his heart and his soul, this man that he's writing to, that there is no way to escape the judgment of God. And that it is a delusion of the human heart to think that there is a way to escape the judgment of God in and of itself, as far as the human heart is concerned. God judges all and judges in accordance with his law. Now, before we leave this point, let me just draw in a word in the gospel that tells us, in fact, that there is a way to escape the judgment of God. You say, well, this is real Irish stuff. No, it's not, my friends. It's the fullness of the gospel. And indeed, there is a way to escape the judgment of God. And you know, as long as there are any under the preaching of God's word who have never believed the gospel or received the gospel or professed Christ as your Lord and Savior, by the grace of God, my friends, we would want to present to you the gospel. I remember some years ago, a brother minister saying to me that he had been speaking to a young man who had just come into the ministry. It's not just young men that are guilty of things, old men are guilty of things as well. But this young man had been preaching, and the other older minister said to him, Did you preach the gospel? And he said, well, no, I didn't, in fact, because the text that I was preaching from didn't lend itself to preaching the gospel. Well, said the older man, you should have made it lend itself to preaching the gospel. And there is not one portion of the Word of God, my friends, where the gospel can't be preached, and it can be done in a very simple, straightforward way when we're preaching about the glories of heaven and that which belongs to the people of God unto all eternity, my friends. If you're unconverted this night, why will you miss the glories of heaven? Why will you die? When we're preaching about those controversies that God can have with his church and with his people, then you simply need to turn and, in the words of Peter, tell men and women, if judgment must first begin at the house of God, what shall be the end of those who believe not the gospel? You see? There is nothing that is ever preached or has to be preached or needs to be preached that the gospel can't be applied. And in this very passage that tells us that it is the delusion of the human heart that thinks it can escape the judgment of God, let me tell you, in the gospel, my friends, there is a way to escape the judgment of God. Of course there is. And that's what the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ is all about. Even in this expose of the human heart, there is a way to look at how we escape the judgment of God. Listen to this one gospel principle to your soul. The Bible says, if we should judge ourselves, we should not be judged. If we should judge ourselves, we should not be judged. And very simply, you take the very thing that God will judge you by, his holy law. And by that holy law, you judge yourself and condemn yourself until you look to Christ who fulfilled the law and bore the brunt of the law in order that you might escape the judgment of God by that law unto everlasting days. You see that? If we would judge ourselves, the old Puritans used to speak about setting up a petty sessions in your heart so that you never come to the high court in heaven at last. You see, you take God's law, and by that law by which you will be judged, you judge yourself, my friends. And as you judge yourself by that law, that's the way. No deluded way. That's the sure way to escape the judgment of Almighty God. Remember the penitent thief. And I'm inclined to think that you could probably preach the gospel from the penitent thief from now to doomsday. But you remember one of the things he did as he hung there on the cross alongside our Lord Jesus Christ. He condemned himself. He judged himself. So he turned to the other man and he said, we receive the just rewards of our deeds, but this man has done nothing amiss. You see, he judged himself. And then when he had judged himself, then he turned to the Lord with that great request as he cast himself on the Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And he wasn't disappointed. Verily, verily, I say unto you, this day thou shalt be with me in paradise. That's the gospel, my friend. And the one way that you or I or anyone else escapes the judgment of God is not by deluding ourselves that we can escape the judgment of God in ourselves or through ourselves, but we escape the judgment of God in the way that the Lord sets down before us for escaping that judgment. You see, it's virtually an appeal that Paul is making to that deluded heart of man that has this ability to judge others and never judge himself. That verse 3 of the chapter. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same thyself, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Thinkest thou this, O man? He's appealing to the heart and the soul and the thought forms which God permits us to have in all the rationality of our being. He's saying, think! Think! You honestly think you'll escape the judgment of God? Think again. Think again. If you want a living embodiment of that, remember David at one point in his life when he had shattered the law of God. When he had taken Bathsheba, another man's wife, and had thereby committed adultery. And then when he had engineered the death of that woman's husband, Uriah, and committed murder. But he went on his way, never thinking, until God in his grace sent Nathan the prophet, who told that priceless parable. David, he says, let me tell you a case. There was this man, and he had one little ewe lamb. And there was this other man, and he had a tremendous flock of sheep. And this man with all the sheep decided that he was going to give a banquet for some travellers who was coming his way. And so he went to the man with the one ewe lamb. And he took away the man's ewe lamb and slew it and offered it up for the banquet for his friends. What should happen to that man who did that thing, says Nathan? David is absolutely enraged. And he passes his judgment. That man should die, he says. That man should die. That's my judgment. So be it, says Nathan. David, thou art the man. Think. Thou art the man. Thinkest thou this, O man, that judges others, doest the same thyself, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Think again. My friends, what's being set before us, at least in that part of the chapter that has all got to do with the judgment of God, is this delusion of the human heart that it can escape the judgment of God in its own way. Blessedly so, there is a way to escape the judgment of God. But it's not your way or my way. It's God's way. And it is all bound up in the gospel of his grace. Now, the second element which those verses bring before us is probably the most somber, the most sobering element of all, and that is this despising that the human heart exercises towards the things of the Lord our God. If you look at that verse 3 once again, then. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God, or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance, but after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. Are those tremendously sobering words? I put it to you. Despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering? My dear friend, it's one thing to deny the judgment of God and to delude yourself into thinking that you will escape the judgment of God. but to despise the goodness of God. Surely that's a whole different matter altogether. You see, he heaps up the case, does he not? Do you think, thinkest thou, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and long-suffering and forbearance? And surely that's a sobering word for any of us to ask ourselves in the course of our life that God has given us to live. Now, how does a person do that? How does anyone despise the riches of the goodness of his grace and so on? And in a word, my friends, keeping within the context of the verses, it's when they fail to use those riches and goodness of God to lead them to repentance before God. That's what he's saying. Despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. And my dear friends, very often the judgment of God, when it is preached or heard or read about, it can harden the heart against God. Well, that's what the human heart's like. But it's a terrible thing when the goodness of God comes before men and women and young people, and they despise the goodness of God in such a way that it doesn't bring them to repentance before the Lord their God in heaven above. And all the goodness of God that's given to us in our life, and not one of us dare deny that. Dare deny that. The old serpent, the devil, comes along and says, of course, well, of course, there's no goodness in God. That's what he did at the beginning in the Garden of Eden. God doesn't want you to have the bounty of all the garden. He's withholding something from you. I've said it often enough. I'll say it again. At a time of hardship or illness or death, you'll not find one atheist on the face of this earth of ours. Because everybody believes in God then. To blame him for what has happened. You would think that God, why did God? That's the devil. All right, hardships are hardships, and sadnesses are sadnesses, and all of these things. But please, whatever you do, offset the evils that we receive with the bountiful good that we receive. And there's no proportion. Shall we not receive evil at his hand, as well as good at his hand? That's what the Saviour asks. And of course, we're in the midst of a fallen world. What do we expect but those kind of things coming in upon us? But don't let the devil interpret those things. And you look and see that in the midst of all of these things, God is good. And this goodness of God is to lead to repentance before a God. A God whom we have wronged, who isn't wronging us. We're wronging him. And when we see the God that we wrong in all his goodness, long-suffering and forbearance, that's the groundwork for repentance to bring a person to the living God. And I suppose you could say in many, many ways, it's the thing that really does it. Really does it. I mentioned John Bunyan this morning, and trouble with John Bunyan, once you mention him, then you're on a bit of a go around. But one of Bunyan's great books is called The Holy War. It's an allegory. It's the allegory of a city called Man's Soul, the soul of man, ruled over by a great king called El Shaddai. But then it fell one day to an evil prince called Diabolus. And to cut a long story short, the day comes then when El Shaddai, the king, God, is going to get his mansoul back to himself again. And so he sets about assaulting one of the gates of the city called Ear Gate. That's where the gospel, well, in fact, as we read, that's how the devil got into man's soul in the first place. So that's how God will get back into man's soul in that sense. And there's a lovely portion where then the keeper of ear gate is set up. Old Mr. Prejudice and his 60 deaf men under him. You want to know something about the human heart? Apart from the Bible, you read Bunyan. You read Bunyan. Old Mr. Prejudice. So that as soon as El Shaddai begins his assault on Ear Gate, out rushes old Mr. Prejudice and his 60 deaf men with double bars, double bolts to lock the gate. But El Shaddai sends forth great captains who are over what are called the Thundering Legions. And the Thundering Legions are the law of God. And they come making their assault on Ear Gate with slings and battering rams and so forth to break Ear Gate open. Now, listen to this account of the whole thing, given by a man called George Offer. All the assaults of Moses and the law are ineffectual. The gates remain closed against her king and God. The thunders of Sinai and the voice of the prophets may alarm, but cannot conquer man's soul. And then the thundering, terrifying captains appeal to the celestial court, and Emmanuel, God with us, condescends to fight the battle and secure the victory. And so he comes forth with his captains, faith, hope, charity, innocence, and patience. Man's soul is won by persuasion to receive her Saviour. A lovely picture. You see, my friend, you can hear of the judgment of God from now to doomsday, and it will only be doomsday for you. Hear indeed that all your efforts to escape the judgment of God are absolutely useless. It is a delusion of your heart that would ever tell you that you can escape the judgment of God. Don't delude yourself, but don't despise the goodness of God, which is meant to bring you to repentance. And I can't divide up things where God hasn't divided them up, my friends. But I would reckon to stand in the judgment, having deluded ourselves with regards to the judgment of God, is one thing. But to stand in the judgment, having despised the goodness of God, that must be something terrible and something awful. The thought of judgment should lead to repentance. Indeed it should. But the thought of the goodness and long-suffering and forbearance of God, that should lead to repentance, surely, above all other things. Now, quite obviously, we can't go on to those other bits tonight. You see what it says and the consequences you would want to take to your heart and soul, and we'll close with this. But as he speaks there in those verses, verse 4, or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance, but after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up wrath unto thyself, wrath against the day of wrath, and the revelation of the righteous judgment of God. That's a sobering word. Solemn word to despise the riches of his goodness, his long-suffering, his forbearance. But to do that has consequences, and the consequences are these. Says the word of God, it's treasuring up wrath against the day of wrath. You see, in the word of God, my friends, there is a wrath that abides upon man by nature. And there is a wrath that awaits man by nature. In the Gospel of John, the great chapter 3, which sets forth the Gospel probably like no other chapter of the Word of God, it says, he that believeth on him hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Now, it doesn't say it comes upon him. It says it abides upon him, because it's there already. And when the apostle says that through this despising of the riches of his goodness and so forth, you are treasuring up wrath against the day of wrath, he's saying you're taking that wrath that belongs to you now, and you're heaping it up against that wrath that awaits you in that eternal day. And these are God's words. These are God's words. I'm totally disinterested in man's words, my friends. These are God's words. And if I were to preach to you things which this word of God didn't say, I might well be embarrassed and ashamed. But as these things are the truth of God, I set them before you, unashamed, unashamed. And you listen to them, my friends. In no way are we embarrassed to preach the whole counsel of God. The love of Jesus Christ from beginning to end. The wrath and the judgment of God, which will surely come. And by the grace of God this night, I ask you simply to take the two questions of the portion. Do you think, now listen, do you think well, before you answer to yourself, think well. Do you think that you can escape the judgment of God? And the other question, do you despise the goodness of God? I think the second question is more powerful than the first, but ask yourself both questions, and by the grace of God, be able to give a right answer this night before that eternal day appears.